Before I bring my message this morning, I want to give just a word that I feel as is in season. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning on the television broadcast, I'll be bringing a message entitled Trifling with Truth. That's next Sunday. And today was blood before the Lord, but next Sunday, Trifling with Truth. There's a good possibility that I'll bring that message also in Danville this week. It's a message of warning about just what the topic says. The title says, Trifling with Truth. Treating lightly God's warnings and God's exhortations, God's commandments. Treating these things lightly. The scripture says, he that being often reproved, corrected, instructed. He that being often instructed and corrected and approved, and hardeneth his neck, stiffeneth his neck. God tells him to do something. God tells him to straighten up a situation. God tells him to be reconciled to a person. And he continually resists that exhortation. And he resists that. He said, I'll destroy him. God says he'll suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Now, there's some of you in this building this morning who need to be reconciled. Who need to be reconciled. And you've been taught, you've been instructed, you've been exhorted, and you've been warned. Now, don't make God destroy you and your families and your loved ones and your children. Don't make God, don't force the hand of the Lord. He'll destroy you. He'll literally destroy you. He'll burn your fields. That's right. He tells us in his word, he said, if you come to the altar, to bring your gift. Now that's just a picture of worship. If you come to worship, if you come to worship, and you know that you've got a barrier between you and someone, there's something your brother hath ought against you. Well, that just means that you're divided. You're at odds. You're separated. Your fellowship's broken. You're at one end, they're at the other. And you're not making any effort to get together. You're not making any effort to be reconciled. You're not making any effort to straighten the situation up for God's glory. He said, don't come back to worship anymore. Just leave your gift right there and go and be reconciled and then come back. Isn't that what it says? Quit putting on a farce. Quit making a joke out of God's word and God's teachings. Now I'm telling you that because I love you. I'm telling you that because I love you. I'm telling you that because you love me, and I can tell you that without us becoming enemies. Can I? Be reconciled. Let's get together. And husbands and wives, get together. Children, get together with parents. Friends, get together. There's no reason in this world, no reason under God's heaven, that I should be alienated from anybody. No reason. Especially another believer. Especially somebody loves Christ. And don't keep on putting it off now. Don't keep on putting it off. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. That doesn't mean just, you know, we get so rutted. We get so in a rut that we can't see that the scripture is bifocal. It applies to various things. And now is the accepted time to do anything for God's glory. Today's the day of salvation because today's the only day I got. Today's the only day I got. If I knew that just going through that door for the last time today, and I never see you until I saw you down here in the front of this church in the casket, I sure wouldn't want you to go out mad. I sure wouldn't want you to go out us divided. There's no reason for that now. and us at odds, and us separating our fellowship, and me holding something in my heart, or anger, or discord, or whatever. God is merciful. He forgiveth all sins. There's no sin he doesn't forgive. So be ye reconciled to God. How are you reconciled to God? Christ reconciled you to God. But also, I'm reconciled to God when I put down the enmity in my own heart, not only against him, but against his people. Put it down. Why can't you just go up to that person this morning and say, I love you, and I want everything to be all right. Let's do this thing for the glory of Christ. What a day that would be, huh? What a day. Well, you know, I sit there and thought, well, somebody would say, well, you shouldn't single out folks like that. John the Baptist did. Our Lord did. Paul did. And I'm just carrying on their ministry. And I feel like I should. I tell you, give thanks that I don't do it like John the Baptist did it. He called names. I didn't do that, did I, Paul? I didn't do that. But I called your name in my heart, and I called it to God. And I said, God, help them. It takes grace. You know it takes grace to forgive. It takes grace to live. It takes God's grace to do anything. You say, well, I just can't do it. I know you can't, but he can through you. He can give you the grace to do anything for his glory. That is, if you're doing it for his glory. And I tell you, you better start doing something for his glory. Because his glory is the only glory. It's time to start doing something for his glory. It's time to stop being so self-centered. Don't be so self-centered. I, me, mine. It's his, ours, for his glory. Try to do it, will you? For God's glory. Don't test the Lord. Don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. God's not mocked. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Don't tempt him. Don't do it any longer. You know, here's my message now. I don't believe that many of us, I don't believe many of us, I wonder if I do, and I'm the preacher, and you do, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether many of us fully comprehend, really, truly comprehend what we're claiming to celebrate this week. I didn't say that we were celebrating. I said claiming to. What are we claiming to celebrate this week? We're claiming to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Let's turn to Matthew 1 and read about it. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew, I'm talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God with us. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh.
I can't comprehend that. I just know that it's true.
One old hymn writer said this, listen.
Ere the blue heavens were stretched abroad, from everlasting to everlasting was the Word. With God He was, the Word was God, and must divinely be adored. By His own power were all things made. By Him supported all things stand. He is the whole creation's head. The angels fly at His command. Ere sin was born or Satan fell, He led the host of morning stars. His generation, who can tell or count the number of His years? But lo, He leaves those heavenly forms. That Word descends and dwells in clay, that He may here commune with worms dressed in the same feeble flesh as they. Mortals with wonder behold His face, the eternal Father's only Son. Oh, how full of truth, how full of grace, when through His eyes the Godhead shone. I'm saying that this week we're talking about the birth of God in human flesh. And not only did the eternal Lord of glory come to dwell in mortal flesh, but He came to dwell in flesh in the most humble fashion. Scripture says He was born in a stable. And I looked up that word manger. He was laid in a cow trough. A manger is a trough in which you put hay from which cows eat. And this Son of God, this eternal God, who made all things and by whom all things are sustained, in whom all things are contained, by whom all things live and move and have their being, somehow in His mysterious power and wisdom, He was able to capture the Godhead in its fullness and bring it down here to earth and let it be born in a natural fashion like an infant is born into this world. And He showed complete disdain for any of the riches and glory and power and influence of this world and became born in a stable and was laid gently by His mother, Bob, in a cow trough. In a cow trough. And the hay was fluffed about Him. If you were looking for God in human flesh, where would you look? Anywhere but in a cow trough. And not only that, but He was raised in a despised town called Nazareth. Somebody said that Jesus came from Nazareth, and he said the reputation of Nazareth was such that this man replied, did anything good ever come out of that place? His people were poor, despised, unknown, and uninfluential. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Word is asked, who are you, child of Bethlehem, babe in a manger? Who art thou, son of the Virgin? Who art thou, carpenter of Nazareth? Who are you? He stood before Pilate one day, and Pilate looked at him and said, just who are you and where'd you come from? Who art thou, man of Galilee? Who is this man called Jesus? Good question. If you really want to know, the angels will tell you. They stood out there on that hillside, and we've heard this Christmas story so many times that we don't pay any more attention to it. Like a fellow living by the railroad track, he's heard the train go by so many times, he just doesn't even hear it at all anymore. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's who he is. He's Christ the Lord. Let the forerunner, John the Baptist, tell you, he pointed at him one day and said, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came down to John to be baptized in the river Jordan, and the heavens opened, and a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, came out of heaven and lit on his shoulder, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Let the demons speak. One day he cast some demons out of a man, but before he cast them out, they said, we know who you are. We know who you are, man of Galilee. We know who you are, carpenter of Nazareth. We know who you are, wine bibber and gluttonous man, they say. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. That's who you are. Let the inspired apostles speak. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let the Scripture speak. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We go through the motions, the whole world does, but do we really comprehend? Do we really understand? Do we really realize what took place in that little town called Bethlehem? A little insignificant, out of the way, unrecognized town called Bethlehem. One day, 2,000 years ago,
God came to earth. And he did it in the most unusual, unbelievable fashion. He became a baby, was born of a mother.
Well, as I cannot speak with any degree of the glory of his birth, I am dumb before the holiness of his life. This man Jesus, this God man. Now understand what I'm saying, young people. Jesus of Nazareth is a baby that's just been born.
That's the first time those little legs have ever walked on this earth and little voices ever spoken, that particular body, that form. But in that body, like in your body, you dwell. In that body, God dwells. The soul of God, the heart of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, bodily. That's who that is. Who are you, Jesus Christ? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what he said. If you've heard me, you've heard God. If you know me, you know God. I'm God. I and my Father are one. That's what I'm saying. I don't understand that much. That's just so.
And I don't understand the holiness of his life. You think, I know a little bit about the written law. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the day God has set apart to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I know all those things. Our Lord kept them perfectly. Think about it. This man, Jesus, kept every law of God without flaw, in word, thought, or deed. I know a little bit about the Levitical laws, all the way through the Old Testament, the type, circumcision, patterns, feast days, holy days, certain washings and baptisms. These he kept perfectly. Perfectly, that he might fulfill all of them perfectly. But my friends, I'm talking about something else. When I talk about the holiness and righteousness of his life, not only was he obedient to God's laws, both moral and Levitical, but I'm talking about an infinite, immaculate, pure, and perfect holiness. The very holiness of God, God's perfect love, God's
perfect, absolute honesty, God's perfect submission, God's perfect wisdom, God's perfect thoughts, he kept perfectly. That's right. This man.
We say it's human to err. To forgive is divine.
Here's one human that didn't err. He never erred. Never. He knew no sin. He did no sin. The law of God came and found nothing in him. The Heavenly Father tested him. You say, yeah, but he never did. Yes, he did. In all points as we are tempted, yet without sin.
Satan came and found nothing in him. Here in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, is the one and the only absolute perfect man. Hell found no fault in him. Earth found no fault in him. Yea, the sovereign Lord of glory, his Father, found no fault in him, Gary. Perfect. But wait a minute. If you stand amazed at his incarnation, the birth of this man, if you stand amazed at his journey through this earth, this life, tested, tried, buffeted, scorned, mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, lied about, thirsted, if you're amazed at his absolute perfect life when he was despised.
He never despised.
No, he didn't. But you'll stand amazed at Calvary and behold
him die. Now, I can't explain that.
You say, how can God be born in human flesh? How can God walk on this earth in human flesh? How can Jesus Christ be in the body and yet in heaven and yet in other places? He said, I saw you under the fig tree before he ever found you. Knows men's thoughts. I don't know. I just know that's so. I'll understand it someday. But here's one. Here's a riddle of all riddles. How did he die? He died. Behold him, the Son of God, on a cross, betrayed and denied by his own. He said, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Behold, all ye that pass by, is there any affliction like my affliction? We get to feeling sorry for ourselves.
I tell you, we've never resisted under blood.
Mocked and ridiculed by men, betrayed and denied by his friends, forsaken by God, he hung on a cross.
Listen to this. A fellow writing to the angels. He says, you bright, immortal throng of angels round the throne, join with my feeble song to make the Savior known. You saw the heavenly-born child in human flesh arrayed, benevolent and mild while in the manger he laid. You in the wilderness beheld the tempter spoiled. Well known he was in every dress, but in every dress he was foiled. Before his frown Satan fled, with joy we crowned the victor's head. Around that bloody tree, angels, you pressed with strong desire that remarkable sight to see, the Lord of life expire. And could your eyes have known a tear, in sad surprise, you would have dropped it there.
We speak of it so lightly. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Who'd you say? Jesus Christ. I believe Christ died on the cross. Do you? Do you really? Do you really? Do I really believe such a thing that
in human flesh, God died on the cross for my sins. Do I believe that? If I believe that, I'd be overwhelmed by it. I'd say it in the most solemn fashion, like a man saying, well, like Columbus went before, forgot who it was, queen and king, but he went before him and he said, with all solemnity, Ron, I believe the world is round. They said, what? You what? Well, I know you think I'm a fool, but I believe the world's round. Everybody knows it's flat. And I'll tell you, I think sometimes we
talk about Christ dying like we talk about anybody else dying. I believe my mother died. Everybody here believes that. I believe my father died. I believe my brother died. I believe my son, Robbie, died. That's not the same thing. They were mortal, flesh, susceptible to death. Sin brought death to them. But I'm saying that God's son, Richard, died. Now, that's nobody believes that. You believe that? I do. That if this society really knew what we were saying that separate us from their presence as people that have gone mad, that God died on a cross in human flesh. That's what they said to Paul. You're crazy. Paul stood there before Festus and Agrippa and Felix and told about how Christ died on the cross. They said, you're crazy. Much learning hath made you mad. You studied the books too much, son. You need a rest. Well, what I'm telling you is that, and I'll tell you, I'll go one step further. They took his body down from the tree and wrapped it in grave clothes and slipped it in a tomb. Dead. And they rolled a stone in front of that tomb and stationed some soldiers out there, and on the third day, he walked right out of there. I'll try that one on now. Yes, sir. The angels came and just rolled the stone away, and he took the napkin off his head and folded it up and laid it over here. He didn't leave in a hurry, David. He folded up the napkin, folded up the winding sheet, and then in his glory, he walked right out of that tomb. Walked right out. And then he walked right out there on the side of a hill and took some of his disciples with him. And while they stood around him and he talked to them, now you go to Jerusalem, you tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I've told you. And tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And while he spake to them, he ascended right up into heaven. And they stood there with their mouths open, watched him go. And while they stood there and watched him go, a cloud received him out of their sight. And a voice spoke and said, ye men of Galilee, and they turned and heard the voice. It was an angel of God. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, why do we stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come. He's coming back. Yes, sir, he's coming back. What does all this mean? Such a birth, such a life, such a death, such a glorious resurrection, such an ascension. And the heavens said, lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? Why such a mission? Why should heaven stoop to earth? Why would Jesus Christ be born like that, be identified like that, be treated like that, suffer and die like that, be buried and rise? Well, evidently, listen to me, evidently, somebody needs what took place in all of this time. It wasn't done as a venture. It wasn't done only as a hobby. It wasn't done in a careless fashion. It wasn't done that way at all. Who needs him? Somebody needs him. Somebody desperately, desperately, desperately needs God to come down here in the form of a babe, or he'd have never done it. Somebody desperately needs that righteousness that he fulfilled. That somebody needs every drop of sweat and every drop of blood and every pain. Somebody needs him to go into the tomb and lie there. And somebody needs him to come out. And somebody needs him to go within the veil and to sit down on the right hand of God. Somebody needs him to do that. He never has done anything needlessly. Who needs Jesus Christ? Who needs the surety? Who needs the babe? Who needs the carpenter? Who needs the man? Who needs the scapegoat and the sufferer and the sin offering? Who needs the buried justifier? The risen justifier, the buried scapegoat. Who needs that plea and prayer that he offers right now, making intercession? Who needs that? Let me shock you. Two. You know who the first one is that needs it? Somebody tell me. God needs it. You know what I'm talking about? God needs it. God never faced a problem. God never faced a problem. Never had a problem, was never confronted with a problem till he met this one. How can I be just and justify the ungodly? Huh? How can God be just and justify you and me? And the only way he can is through a crucified Savior. Through a perfect righteousness and a perfect sacrifice. And you know the only one who could do that was Jesus Christ. So God needs him. Yes, he does. Turn to Romans 3. God needs him. God's law needs him to obey it perfectly. God's justice needs him to satisfy it and honor it perfectly. God needs him to reconcile the world unto himself. God needs that offering that was made before the Lord, unto the Lord, to reconcile the world. God needs it. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth. God sent him. Please God to bruise him. God ordained him to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. For the remission of sins that have passed through the long suffering of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness in order that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God cannot. Now listen to me. So you say there's nothing God can't do. God can't lie. God can't fail. Huh? So when we say there's nothing God can't do, we're saying nothing God can't do in keeping with his character. But I'm saying this. God can't save your soul. God can't forgive your sins. God can't take you to glory without a substitute, without a sacrifice, without a sin offering. You understand what I'm saying? He can't do it because it'd violate his character. Now, here's the problem with all these folks that are trying to be saved by their good works and morality and baptism, church membership, etc., etc. God can't save you that way. God can't. Your God might can, but not the God of glory. He can't. God cannot. He cannot save a sinner without his law being honored.
without justice being satisfied. He can't do it. So God needs Jesus Christ if he's going to save sinners. It's a holy, heavenly, divine requirement. Christ must.
Listen to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up.
He must. Who said he must? The Father said he must.
I must go to Jerusalem and suffer. The death of Jesus Christ, my friends, was not an offer. It wasn't God making some overtures toward men. The death of Jesus Christ was a payment, a sin offering, a sacrifice, a debt that he paid to God on behalf of everybody he represented. That's right. And secondly, who needs him? I need him. The magnitude of my sins determines the magnitude of my need. Who shall love him most? To whom much is forgiven. You don't need him. I do. You see, in my fall back yonder, in separation from God, I need him as my surety and my covenant head. I need him. In my birth, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth speaking lies, in my guilt, I need him as my righteousness. Before God's throne of justice and righteousness, I need him as my atonement, my reconciler. In my weakness and infirmity, I can't pray like men ought to pray. I can't worship like men ought to worship. I can't honor God like God ought to be honored. I can't praise God like God ought to be praised. I need him as my mediator. Every second of every day. In my death and burial, I'll need him, my resurrection and life. In eternity's judgment, I'll need him as my advocate. In my life's sorrows and trials, I need him as my strength. I flat need Jesus. Who needs Jesus Christ? Well, God does. If he's going to save sinners. And I'll tell you this, I do. If this sinner's going to be saved, I need Jesus.